your copy of God's Word to Mark chapter 2. We'll continue this morning in Mark chapter 2, picking up where we left off. Remember, last week we left with Jesus preaching, and as he's preaching, the roof opens up and a guy is let down on a cot, and Jesus heals this man. Remember, first, Jesus forgives him. He says, "Your sins are forgiven." He doesn't heal him. He forgives his sins, which should have been enough. But in order to show the scribes and the Pharisees and the doubters who he was, to prove that he could forgive sins, he healed him in front of them. So I'm going to look this morning as Jesus calls Matthew, the disciple. So let's read verses 13 through 17 this morning. It says, "And he went out again by the seashore, and all the people were coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he got up and followed him. And it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many of them, and they were following him. And when the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was sitting with the sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, 'Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?' And hearing this, Jesus said to them, 'It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" The theme that I see through Mark, and I don't know, I haven't really studied in depth the other Gospels, but there seems to be a particular emphasis on Jesus' preaching and teaching. The reaction is people want Jesus to do something for them physically. Remember, the religious elite at this time, and even the common people, the common Jew, they were looking for a Messiah. But they were looking for a Messiah who was going to come in and fix all their woes in their land. Much like many of us were searching for a physical Messiah, per se, in our country this last week as we voted. We're looking for someone to fix things, to make our lives better. That's what these people wanted. They had all the religion down. They had all their laws. They had their checklist of what they were going to do. They weren't particularly looking for a spiritual Messiah. But that's what Jesus came to be. Jesus didn't come to overthrow the Roman government. He didn't come to overthrow the Herods of their day. Jesus came to preach and teach a message that would change the people, not their surroundings, but to change them. And as we talked a few weeks ago, as Jesus went out and had Peter and Andrew and James and John followed him, as we saw that they were fishermen, that they gave up everything they had to follow Jesus. They gave up their business. They gave up, essentially, their life. we kind of get an interaction here and a feeling as we are introduced to Matthew. So verse 13, Jesus is again, he's out. He's by the seashore. He's proclaiming, he's teaching to people. And Mark says, as he passed, he saw Levi. Now Levi is Matthew, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. Now, at first thought, as we look at this, we kind of think, how spectacular, how miraculous, as Jesus walks up to a complete stranger and says, "Follow me." And while there's no doubt in my mind that that could have happened, that Matthew could have had no recollection of who Jesus was, something in the back of my head says there's probably a little bit more to it. See, Matthew was a tax collector. As we think of a tax collector, most of us, first thing that comes to our mind is the IRS. Okay. That really wasn't the type of tax collector that Matthew was. He was probably more in the business of commodities and travel. He would be set up as the area was run by publicans of the Roman government. They would then give these jobs of tax collectors to local Jews. The publicans would tell the Jews, they say, "Okay, this is the area that we're in." He would look at Matthew or Levi in this case and say, because of the surroundings, because of where we're at, because of the fish trade that is going on, we should be able to get such and such an amount of money. That is what I expect. You get me this amount of money every week, every month, whatever the time frame was. That tax collector then, anything that he got over and above that amount, he was able to keep. Kind of takes me to, there's a group in Canton. I'm not sure if they're even in existence anymore, but they would send gentlemen down in their luck around neighborhoods collecting like a tin can, almost like one of those little Tootsie Roll banks that kids get. And they would come around, and we came to find out from someone who actually worked for the organization that they kind of worked on the same premise. They had to go out and collect so much for the organization, anything over and above that, they were able to keep. Kind of hinders your generosity in some respects. And we can kind of see that with the Israelites. As these tax collectors, they were known for charging exorbitant amounts of taxes. And the people looking and just seeing these tax collectors living better and better and better. They were despised. This was not a situation where a mother would be proud of her son. I always think of my mom, if she were alive today, and how, in her own special way, how proud she would be, even of me, as you have given me the opportunity to be a pastor, to proclaim your word. She could be proud of that. You know, we're proud. I'm proud of my son, my oldest. I'm proud of all my children, but in this case, my oldest. As he is gone and, you know, his education level, he's gotten a master's degree. He's a school teacher. That's something we can be proud of. Levi, not so. His mother, his His father did not boast of him being a tax collector. Being a tax collector, he couldn't hold any kind of formal office within the synagogue. For the most part, he was probably sneered at and wouldn't have been welcomed in the synagogue. He could be happy with his wealth, but he would give up pretty much everything else. But in his daily interactions, as Peter and James and John and Andrew, as they were fishermen, probably part of their duty to their business was to pass by Levi every so often, bring their haul of fish to him, and pay their taxes. Now, I don't know about you guys, but when I go and I travel, and I'm going to pick something that's rather plain, and but you hopefully get the point. When I travel on the turnpike, and I have to go and give them money for traveling that road, it's not my favorite thing to do. Why am I paying money just to drive on a road? But in my conversation with that toll collector, I'm pleasant. I know they're doing what they're supposed to be. They're not taking double the fee so they can pocket it themselves, but there's generally conversation. Hello, how are you doing? And I imagine that same type of atmosphere was prevalent with Levi. These fishermen would come up and they would talk to him. Hi, how are things going? I mean, they weren't his best friend, and in the back of their mind, are you sniveling, you know, any name that they could come up with for who he was? But, you know, they'd find out, and, you know, Levi would probably know little bits about, we're talking a small town, you know, think of Dover. You know, everybody knows everything, don't they? You know, so we're in Capernaum here. It's not a large town. So Levi would know certain things. And probably in the course of their conversation, perhaps as Jesus was becoming more and more pronounced, as these four fishermen were beginning to hear his message, maybe Jesus was discussed with Levi. Certainly, as Levi were to notice that these four fishermen weren't coming around him anymore, he wasn't collecting taxes from them, he would ask around to probably other, you know, maybe other family members or people that worked with them, you know, where's Peter? Where's John? And the answer would be, oh, well, they're not fishing anymore. They've gone to follow Jesus of Nazareth. They've become one of his followers. So the day that Jesus shows up to Levi, he more than likely had at least that type of a knowledge of who Jesus was. Maybe he saw these four fishermen after they'd given up fishing and said, hey, I've heard you're not fishing anymore. What's going on? And perhaps they had had opportunity to tell them, we're following Jesus of Nazareth. He's the Messiah. So Jesus comes up to Levi and he says to him, follow me. James, John, Peter, Andrew, they gave up work as fishermen. We were talking this morning how usually the lowest paid people tend to work the hardest. Fisherman was hard work. it was difficult. We could look at them and say, oh, to give that up, I'd give that up too if I were a fisherman. Jesus comes up to Levi and says, follow me. Levi, his hands don't get roughed up. If you were to shake his hands would probably be as soft as his face. He made lots and lots of money. And Jesus says, follow me. And he follows him. He gives everything up that he has. Now, put yourselves into the mind of the other four disciples that Jesus has called up to this point, or the known ones that we know about. Can you imagine maybe the conversations that they're having? What is Jesus doing? Why is he... He's a tax collector. He's going to ruin everything that we have going. Maybe even... I'm not going to associate with him. All these kinds of things could be in play. But Matthew gladly follows him. As Matthew leaves his work, as he leaves his little booth, as I'm sure somebody else is more than ready to scurry into his place, Tom will ascertain and agree that even in our little job, I mean, if something happens to one of us, there's three or four people just ready, willing, and able to jump into where we're at. Probably no different as Matthew leaves all of it aside. Well, sometime between Jesus' call to follow him and their actual departure from the city, Matthew throws a party. And we're not sure if this was something that was commonplace. I mean, people with enough funds can afford to throw parties. But I kind of imagine the conversation with Jesus as Levi says, well, Master, before we go, can I have a get-together? And as Jesus says, well, why? And maybe Matthew's motivation was, I have all these people I know who need to know the Savior. So at some point, after him following, verse 15 says, that it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many of them, and they were following him. Jesus is not here for a miracle session. He is not here to heal everybody. We don't see any of that going on. But what we do see is Jesus able to be talking amongst them. And as a result of that, some were following him. We're going to read here in a little bit where the scribes and Pharisees, they don't like this. They're like, what is he doing with those people? Remember, Jesus still kind of has the status of being a teacher in Israel. They don't like him. They don't like his message. But they're still affording him that title. And as they're following him, spying on him, they see him at Levi's house having dinner with tax collectors and sinners. And they go nuts. You know, we're pretty unique within our body. We run the gamut. Even in the small numbers that we run, I mean, we run the gamut from a social, economic standpoint. My history always has tended to be that you will find churches with mainly rich people. You will find churches with mainly middle-class people. Or you will find many churches with mainly poor people. Because our tendency is to stick with those who are like us. And the scribes and Pharisees were looking at Jesus, and they were saying to themselves, he is hanging around with those who are beneath him. Not only that, they were saying he is hanging around with those who are unworthy because they can never follow the law like we do. It's amazing how God uses people from every walk of life. I don't know if I've told this story before, but if I have, forgive me. But this is going back probably at least 15 years or more. I was at the church up north. We were running our dinners, which we were, bringing in those that didn't necessarily fit the makeup of the church. Right across the street from us, there was a neighborhood of $350,000 plus homes. And I had a gentleman come up to me and say, why are we wasting our time here when those people also need the gospel and could be of more readily able to understand? Those people do need the gospel. I agree. But for the most part, those living in those houses probably would not come in for a free dinner. And I remember looking at him and saying, you know, I don't care whether we're talking to the most ignorant people or to IBM executives. Unless the Spirit of God moves on their heart and teaches them and changes them, that's what matters. And as we've seen God work even in our body, across the spectrum of who we are, and as I've seen the love and fellowship from the highest of highs to the lowest of lows, I'm proud of you guys. And I'm sure God is also. As we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, we're giving the gospel. Feeding somebody will not change them. Giving them the gospel does. And by feeding them, we then have the opportunity. Whether it's by me getting up and spewing some words for 10 or 15 minutes, or if it's by you sitting down with someone, asking them how their day is going, and looking for an open door to proclaim Christ. Jesus was at this house proclaiming the message of repentance. And Matthew had set that up in that way. Verse 16, let's look about what we've just talked about. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" Why? Because they were people who needed him just as much as they thought. You know, and this can kind of work both ways. I don't know if we necessarily look at it this way, but you know, those of you in here today on a lower economic standard, I mean, and I don't consider myself of a high economic standard, but we can tend to look at those at the higher end and be just as judgmental, just as prejudicial towards them as we think they are being to us. So we need to watch it on both sides, wherever God has blessed us to be. But why is he eating and drinking with these people? And Jesus, hearing this, he said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." The scribes of the Pharisees, they saw themselves and their eternal fate sealed. They saw it in their keeping all of these 650 some odd laws that they had determined necessary to live. They took Moses' 10, God's 10, and multiplied it, to where they had over 650 laws that they were keeping. And as long as they were keeping them, they were, in their minds, okay. They didn't need a Savior because they didn't need anything to be saved from. And Jesus says, it's not the healthy who need a physician. The ironic thing is they were not healthy. They were sick, probably sicker than many others, because they didn't accept it. I mean, I would have a hard time, I can imagine, if I were to go to the doctor and they were to say, "You have cancer of the such and such." Especially if I felt okay. And I would have, you know, the same thing with monitoring my sugar. I do a terrible job with that. I feel okay. What's the difference? That's how these Pharisees were. They saw themselves as okay while they were dying in their sins. And I can go to the doctor, and I can listen to the doctor, and he says, "You need to do this and this and this." And yet I'll pick and choose. Okay, I don't mind that. Exercise? Who are you talking to? That's how these Pharisees were. They saw that, you know, spiritually I feel okay. I am at personal peace with God. And Jesus says, "I didn't come to the healthy. I can't help those who think that they are fine. But I came to those who are sick." I did not, and he changes that metaphor then. "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Many today see themselves as being righteous. I mean, we'll look at so-and-so and we'll say, "Yeah, I'm not quite as good as them, but close enough." Or we'll look at so-and-so over here and say, man, I'm way better than that. So I must be okay. Unfortunately, this person on our right or this person on our left is not the person that we need to be looking to. The standard that we need to bear is Jesus Christ. The standard that we need to bear is perfection. And if anybody in this room or if anybody outside this room can come to me and tell me that they meet that standard of perfection, I will gladly rake them over the coals and show them where they don't. I don't meet it. The last thing I want to do is put forth a facade of perfection in my life. Because it's not there. I mean, I hear of some of your stumblings, some of your trials that you may fall under. And I understand. Because I don't meet all of mine. And sometimes in my mind, I will look and I will say, well, you know, I handled that just as good as so-and-so. And it makes me feel better. But if I said, I didn't meet that as close to Christ, that's where we need to be looking. If in ourselves we find self-righteousness, God can't help us. It's only when we fall on our knees and we say, God, I can't do anything in and of myself. When we say, Jesus, I'm so sick spiritually. I need a spiritual physician. Levi answered that call. Jesus said, follow me. And Levi left everything he had and followed Jesus. Many in this room, if I were to ask you, have you followed Jesus? You would say yes, most certainly. If I were then to ask, have you left all to follow him? That may be a different story. And I'm not saying that we need to quit our jobs. I'm not saying that we need to leave our spouses and children. That's definitely unbiblical. But our first love needs to be the Lord Jesus Christ. He needs to be what's first. Most of us sprinkle salt on our food. And spiritually, that's what Jesus is to our life. He is salt from a salt shaker. He spices up our life. He makes it more flavorful. He doesn't want to be the salt. He wants to be our life. He deserves to be our life. He has given us what we don't deserve. So we need to give him everything we think. Father, Lord, I ask that you would continue to bless us as a church. That, Lord, you would help us, Lord, to see you for who you are. To see you as the standard that we need to meet. Lord, we can walk this street, we can walk this room at any time and find people that we think are better or worse than we are. May our eyes continually be upon you and your standard of perfection. Continue to grow us as a church. Grow us in our knowledge. Father, grow us in our love for one another. Grow us in our obedience to who you are and what you command. For I ask this in Jesus' name.